Reverend Billy Graham told a story about a time in his early ministry where he went to a small town to preach a sermon. But before he preached that sermon, he had to get to the post office and mail a letter. So he asked a young boy in the village where the post office was. And after the boy had given him directions, Billy said, "Thank you. And if you come back this evening, you can hear me tell everybody how to get to heaven." The little boy thought for a moment, said, "Nah, probably won't come. You don't even know your way to the post office." Okay. Oh my goodness sakes. Another time, another place, there were two men, they were shipwrecked, found themselves on an island, and one of them was like, "Oh, we're going to die, there's no food, there's no water." The other man's just leaning against a palm tree, just enjoying the view and the breeze, and that just infuriated the first guy, saying, "What is wrong with you? Don't you know we're going to die? There's no food, and though there's no water." And the guy said, "Oh, come on. I make $100,000 a week." Oh my goodness, the first man went nuts. He said, "Do you know that your $100,000 a week isn't going to do anything? You're on an island with no food and no water." He said, "Trust me. I make $100,000 a week. I give 10% to my church. Wherever I am, I know my pastor will come and find me." If you've heard that already, I'm sorry. But I just love these two jokes, and I wanted to share them with you. They're too good. Seriously, this morning we're in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. This is called God's Lost and Found Department. This is one of the pericopes that I did my elder's sermon on, the prodigal son. The first seven verses in chapter 15 basically talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. He loses one and he goes to find it. The next 8 to 10 verses is where we are going to zero in this morning, about a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one of them. And the rest of the chapter talks about a man who had 2 sons. And one son finally came back home to a waiting and a searching father. If you are mathematical this morning, you might hear these stories and say, "Okay, so there's 100 sheep and one's lost. What's the problem?" 99%, that's pretty good. If you're here and you're mathematical, you're thinking, "Man, this woman had 10 coins and she only lost one. That's 90%. What's the problem?" And if you're here today and you're thinking, "That man had 2 sons and he lost one and he still had one. That's 50%. What's the problem?" People, the problem is, in the economy of God's grace, 99% is not enough. 90% is not enough. And 50% is not enough. God wants all the sheep, all the women's coins, and all the children, all the sons to come home. Debbie gave this to me this morning. Isn't this awesome? And I keep licking my finger and hitting it. I just have to get used to it, but thank you so much. One scholar has proclaimed that the greatest truth Jesus ever taught humankind was that God is a searching God. You and I, we know that, but back then, they didn't think of God that way. These are the radical reversals that Jesus Christ came to teach us about, that God is a searching God. Let's get back to the story. A woman has 10 coins. She loses one. She searches till she finds it. She calls the neighbors, and the neighbor says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin," and everybody's so happy. That doesn't really, I don't know about you, it doesn't really trigger me too much. That coin was worth a day's wage. So you can imagine if she had 10 coins, she basically had a paycheck for 2 weeks. That is all she had. That is all this woman had. Back then, women would wear coins, actually 10 coins, on themselves like a dowry of marriage. And so when she lost this one, she was losing a lot. If something would ever happen to her husband, this was how she was going to care for her children. Men, if you're here today and you lose 10% of your 401k, you're going to be hurting a little bit, aren't you? Sure, as you face retirement. I remember so vividly the day Frank and I were going to Cincinnati, Ohio, to an uncle who had a jewelry store. We were going to get my engagement ring. Frank calls me from Wellington, Ohio. He's a student pastor in seminary there, and told me that his car had broke down. I was so crushed. I'd bought a new dress. I had new patent leather shoes. I was so crushed. My mother, who was so wise, told me, and I quote, "Before the sun sets today, I guarantee you Frank James will be in Circleville, Ohio." My mother was sick. We had no idea that my mother was getting ready to have a massive stroke. I went to run some errands for her. I got her some Campbell soup, cream of potato soup, her favorite. I stopped to get her a Puckett's cheeseburger, her favorite. And I also stopped by to get her a yellow rose, which was her favorite. While I was in our florist, I heard a familiar voice saying, "I would like to buy a red rose for the prettiest girl in Circleville." I knew that voice. And I turned around and it was Frank. My mother was right. Before the sun set that day, Frank was in my hometown. You know, we never did get that diamond ring. If I lick that one more time. We never had money, but it was all right. I had found my knight in shining armor, and I was blessed. 19 years go by. We've married 5 years. We've had Jonathan. 6 years later, we have Olivia Kirsten. And Frank and I are on the Sea of Galilee in a little village called Tiberias. You recognize these from the New Testament. They were selling diamonds to tourists. And I had already told my Frank, if I ever get a diamond, I don't want just any diamond. I want a diamond from Kimberley, Africa. So Frank told the jeweler, I said, "Man, we have diamonds from Kimberley, Africa." He said, "We have yellow ones for horses, and we have white ones for humans." We didn't know what to think of that, because we don't put diamonds on our horses in our country, do we? So after 19 years, Frank finally got an engagement ring. Years would go by, and one day that ring comes up missing. I am devastated. I'm not going to tell Frank. I looked everywhere. I mean, I looked in my office. I looked in the car. I looked in every room, in every nook and cranny. I could not find that ring. Frank and I just gave up looking for it. We thought, well, you know, it's gone. One day, I remember it was a Father's Day, and Jonathan and his family and Olivia was there too. Joshua was a new baby, and Jessica was visiting. She had lost her cell phone, and she's looking for her cell phone, and she gets in the couch, and she's trying to get behind the cushions, and she finds something. And she comes up, and she runs up and says, "Kim, look what I found." She had found that diamond ring that we had lost. I remember I was still in my pajamas from my Sabbath nap. I was so happy. The kids took a picture of us, and although I look terrible to this day, it's one of my favorite pictures. One of my favorite, don't you show that to anybody, Frank, but it's one of my favorite pictures. Okay. Homes back then were so dark. They didn't have electricity like you and I do. So the woman lights a candle to help with her search. When you and I lose a piece of something, even a piece of our heart, what can we do? We go to the light of God's word to give us some kind of help, some kind of direction. When we find lost things or lost relationships, our daughter-in-law, Jessica, used to sell Scentsy. How many of you know what Scentsy is? Any ladies? Okay, you know, it's the fireless candles. And she was selling this one. It has a puzzle piece on it. It was for autism awareness. And I just loved it because I think everybody has a piece of God's puzzle. And I celebrate that. So it's like we go to God's word and we turn on God's light. And he gives us a little bit of direction on how to find the things and the people that we lose in our lives. Losing a piece, just a piece, means that there is something that is greater than just that small part. She had lost something that was just so connected with other things. Whenever I read scripture and I prepare to preach, I read many translations. Check out a few paraphrases, but usually use translations. When I first read in the New King James Version, I was struck by the word peace, P-I-E-C-E. Some of the other ones just talked about she lost a coin. But she had lost a piece of something that was greater, the whole was greater than the individual item. Whenever I hear the word peace, I think of peace. P-E-A-C-E. In all three of these parables in this chapter, we read after the sheep, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Rejoice with me, I have found the peace which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It is right that we should be glad, for your brother is dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found." When you and I hear these words, we smile and we go on. Back then, when the original hearers heard Jesus' words, they were struck to their core. Back then, you have to realize, religious people who loved God were known to have said these words. "There will be joy over one sinner who is obliterated before God." Knowing that that was your language, that the religious people, that's what you thought and that's what you celebrated and that's what you believed. When Jesus said there will be more joy over one sinner who repents and that God celebrates with that and that God seeks and he saves. What radical reversal Jesus was teaching. Oh, to have been there back then and to have heard with the power in which he taught as one who had authority unlike anyone they had ever heard. They looked forward to sinners being destroyed, not for them to be saved. While Frank was finishing up his seminary degree in Ashland, Ohio, I worked at a Hallmark store in a mall in Mansfield, and one of the things they sold are these little glass animals. Do you guys have any little glass animals? Well, it's like Hagen Finica or some two names or something. Anyway, they had collections of them, and I remember I thought, oh, I loved this one. You can really tell I went through boxes, can't you? I went through it, and I was so tickled. When I was working there, there was like a mama bird. There was like a little mama bird. And then they had these little teeny-weeny baby birds. Look, they're so tiny. You can't even see them. They're so tiny. And I bought a mommy bird, and I bought two baby birds, and I would eventually put them on our Christmas tree and had no idea at the time we would have two children one day. But when we had two children, I thought, well, this is Jonathan, and this is Olivia. And one Christmas, we took the Christmas tree down, and the next year when we put it up, one of the birds was missing. And I was devastated, not because a little glass animal was gone, but because that animal reminded me of one of my children. On my tombstone, remember, Frank, I want the verse, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth." And so when one of these birds was missing, it was like, oh no, one of my children is not walking in the truth. And I was so upset. I was so upset with that. Once in a while, I hear something from both of our children. And I will get glimpses that that prayer is being answered. That our children, most of the time, and sometimes, are walking in God's truth. This past week and the last 2 weeks, a lot of human history has happened, hasn't it? We heard about Hurricane Laura with its devastating destruction. We heard about another precious black man being shot. We've learned about dozens of children being found and were being rescued from human trafficking in Georgia. And now in Ohio, too, I just read. You know, people come up missing sometimes by choice. Did you hear me, church? Sometimes people come up missing by choice. Some children do not feel approved by their parents. We don't always approve what our kids say and do we? We don't. They don't feel understood. And because they don't, they feel judged or they don't feel understood. They feel like they're not loved. I tell you what, discipline your children, teach them right from wrong, but the main thing is to teach them that no matter what, you love them because you represent a love of God that is bigger than your love could ever be. Adult spouses, they come up missing, sometimes by choice. They believe that their unfaithfulness to their spouse is unforgivable. People often think that no matter who they are or what they have done, God can never forgive them. They believe that they have committed the unpardonable sin. And I tell you what, let me get on my soapbox here. We have made that one unpardonable sin to be 1,000. We've made it to be 1,000. 1,000. There is one about quenching the Holy Spirit. Friends, hear me this morning. We can only love like God loves, and we can be criticized for loving like God does. But when you and I are judged one day, I don't want to be judged because I didn't love like God does, unconditionally. Sometimes people become lost not by choice, but because they've been discarded like trash on the side of the road. Realize that perhaps the two people in their life that were supposed to care for them most wanted drugs or something else more than them. Even their careers. I had a young man I met. He was an evangelist's son, and he told me, and I think he was trying to preach to me, because he said, you know, if someone would say Pastor Thomas, his dad was right there. What do you want? What do you need? But if he would say Dad, his dad didn't even hear him say that. And I think that young man was trying to tell Pastor Kim that I was the same way, that I was a better pastor than a parent. And I've always thanked God for him nonchalantly sharing that story with me. If only one soul matters to God, shouldn't it matter to us who claim his name? I loved when I read in a commentary, I think it was the New NIC, whatever. It says this. I don't know who wrote it, but the person in the commentary said, the coin was not lost, but still claimed. Observe that the woman called the money my peace, which I have lost. When she lost its possession, she did not lose the right to it. It did not become somebody else's when it slipped out of her hand and fell to the floor. I love this thought. Oh, I mean, one day I'm going to needlepoint things like this, if I can still see and I have fingers at work. You and I are like this lost coin. You and I are like this lost coin. We belong to God in Christ Jesus. People, we belong to God in Christ Jesus. What a powerful truth to plant our faith on and keep our hope in. This past week, we have just witnessed the destruction of loss from Hurricane Laura. People have lost loved ones. They've lost their pets. They've lost their homes. They've lost their businesses and probably their jobs, even their possessions. Jesus cares about lost people. Jesus cares about lost homes. He cares about lost possessions, lost lives. One great saint in history once said, God too knows the joy of finding things that have gone lost. How many of you, just a sidebar here, how many of you watch Wheel of Fortune? Oh, good. Tyler, are we the only ones? Okay, there's a few more. I thought, oh, man. Okay. Okay, I love Wheel of Fortune. Are you good at it? I'm good at it. Are you good at it? Okay. What is your favorite category puzzle to solve? Okay, living things, what are you doing, phrase? Food and drink, I never win with that. But phrase is mine. Man, I just love those phrases. And at the end, when you know whoever has the most points gets to go to the bonus round, and they'll give you three choices, and you can pick like living things or phrases or what are you doing or some other category, but they choose one. God in Christ Jesus, his first priority is living things. His first priority is living things. Things only become valuable because of the time spent making them. Maybe you've made something that you're very proud of. Man, I spent 3 years making this. You feel so good about it. Perhaps they become valuable because someone made it for you. Where the thing came from. This belonged to my great-great-grandmother. My daddy made that. Things usually connect us to the giver. persons we are in relationship with or used to be in a relationship with. That's why we call these things heirlooms. Now, there's a sermon in there somewhere. I don't know where, but one day I'll get back to it. But that's what makes it valuable. Who it came from, it's been passed down from generation to generation. It's priceless. It's valuable. You don't want to lose it. You don't want to fail to hand it off to the next generation. When you and I lose something that we really care about, the last thing we say is, oh, well, there's more where that came from. You know, there's more of these little glass birds. You know, I'm not going to worry about it. No, when you value something, when you value someone, I will go and I will look until I find. You never give up. You never give up. Friends, let me remind you this morning, it costs to search, okay? It will cost you time. It'll cost you effort. It'll cost you sacrifice. Yes, it costs to search until you find. The cost of a shepherd who found his one lost sheep. The cost of the woman who found her one lost coin. The cost of the father who found his lost son. Finding anything, especially anyone, is worth the cost. It is worth the search. It is worth your time. It is worth your effort. And I promise you, it'll be worth the sacrifice. And all God's people said together,
Amen.
Amen.